Today on A Daily Walk, we introduce our study of Luke. Here's a preview.
Luke presents Jesus as the compassionate Son of Man, coming to save fallen humanity. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, he identified with sinners, and eventually would die for them. One man put it this way concerning the Gospel of Luke. He said, quote, "The entire Gospel of Luke pictures Jesus as reaching out to lost sinners in forgiveness." I could think of no greater study to embark on than that.
Welcome to A Daily Walk. We're excited to bring you Pastor John Randall's study of Luke beginning today. In the months ahead, we plan on going verse by verse through the entire gospel. It's part of our Through the Bible journey. As you'll soon see, it really emphasizes the humanity of Christ like no other gospel. Pastor John will start things off by pointing out the goal of the gospel as we dive into the first chapter.
There are four gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you study through these gospels collectively, you discover that each one of the gospel writers were writing with a certain group of people in mind. And thus the emphasis of their narrative highlights certain characteristics of the person of Jesus. And when you put all of these four gospels together, you come up with a composite of the Savior. Matthew is writing to the Jews, and therefore he begins his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, pointing to the fact that Jesus is heir to the throne of David, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew consistently quotes from the Old Testament. There are at least 129 quotations from the Old Testament and 75 allusions to Old Testament events in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew pictures for us Jesus as the coming king. When you study through the Gospel of Mark, Mark is writing with the Romans in mind, and his gospel is unique in that he is very concise and to the point. In 16 chapters, 41 times, he uses the word immediately. And Mark presents for us Jesus Christ as the humble servant. When you read John's gospel, it is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that John is writing with a universal audience in mind, and thus he emphasizes and presents Jesus in all of his deity. But when you come to the gospel according to Luke, it is believed that Luke is writing with the Greeks in mind, and therefore he highlights the humanity of Jesus, and he says concerning Jesus, uses this title for Jesus over and over again, that is the Son of Man. The Gospel of Luke is unique in comparison to the other Gospels for a number of reasons. For one thing, the Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. And we're going to go through it at all this morning. No, we're not. But it's the longest book in the New Testament. It is also unique in that the things that Luke reports, without Luke's account, there are many things that we would not see concerning the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. For example, Luke mentions 13 women that are not found in the other gospels. Luke's gospel is also extremely comprehensive in that it begins with the announcements of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus and ends in the culmination with a reference to the ascension of Christ. It is impossible when reading through the gospels collectively to know exactly how many miracles Jesus performed. In fact, John tells us in his gospel, the 20th chapter, that truly many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But of those miracles, there are a dozen passages at least where miracles are summarized for us. And there are 35 miracles specifically detailed in the gospels, 20 of which are found in Luke. And of the 20, 7 of them are unique to the gospel of Luke alone. You think about all of the parables that Jesus told, these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. 19 of those parables are unique to this gospel that we are studying. Luke is also unique in his portrayal of intimate information about the thoughts and feelings of those he is writing about. For example, he talks about Mary having, it says, treasured all of these things in her heart. That's very personal, and Luke records that for us. Also, the Gospel of Luke has been referred to by some as the Gospel of Prayer. And the reason is because of his emphasis not only on our need to pray, but also on Jesus's prayer life. 9 times, Luke tells us of the prayers of Jesus offered in the crises of life, and 7 of those are unique to the Gospel of Luke. It has also been referred to as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, who is named more in Luke than Matthew and Mark. If you were to take one verse out of the entire gospel as a theme verse and really the emphasis of the gospel overall, I believe that it would be Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And this is what it states. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Luke presents Jesus as the compassionate Son of Man, coming to save fallen humanity. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, he identified with sinners, and eventually would die for them. One man put it this way concerning the Gospel of Luke. He said, quote, "The entire Gospel of Luke pictures Jesus as reaching out to lost sinners in forgiveness." I can think of no greater study to embark on than that. And so we begin with the prologue of Luke in the first 4 verses, and we consider the goal of the gospel or the intention behind his writing. Look with me at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken it in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The author of this gospel, as we have said, is none other than Luke. But what do we know about Luke? Who was this man? Well, the Bible tells us that he was a physician. He was a medical doctor. This perhaps will account for why he was so detailed in his record. It is more than likely that he was a Gentile. His name is Gentile, and he writes with Gentiles in mind. Luke is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, in the book of 2 Timothy, as well as the book of Philemon. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. And in both of his writings, he never mentions himself. We do know that Luke met Paul at Troas on his second missionary journey, and after that, he was a constant companion to the Apostle Paul. I think that was beneficial. Paul had many physical maladies. It would be good to have a physician along for the ride. But as you read through the book of Acts from the 16th chapter on, you notice that whenever Luke was with the traveling party, he writes, "we and us." And when he is not with them, he refers to they and them. Luke was actually with Paul right up until Paul's martyrdom, because in his last letter that he wrote from Rome, Paul said, quote, "only Luke is with me." But consider the recipient of this letter. Who is it that Luke is writing to? Who does he give this account of Jesus? Well, we are told in verse 3 that this gospel is written to one who was named Most Excellent Theophilus. The name Theophilus means simply lover of God. And the fact that Luke attaches Most Excellent Theophilus to this name seems to indicate a position of authority, a high position in the Roman Empire. And for this reason, many suggest that Theophilus may have been Luke's owner or his master. It was not uncommon in those days for a wealthy Roman dignitary to have his own personal physician as a slave in his household. And therefore, if Theophilus was a Christian, a lover of God, he gave Luke the freedom to travel with the Apostle Paul, to record these things, to put together the collective narrative of the gospel concerning Jesus. In light of that possibility, This tells us a lot about Luke in that he was committed to writing down the gospel, get this, for just one man. For one man, he went through all of this. If indeed it was only directed toward Theophilus initially, imagine the commitment level for one soul. Guys, sometimes we look at multitudes coming to Christ and we take the numbers down, and that's wonderful. We desire multitudes to come to Christ, but I don't want you to ever misunderstand that God places a high value on one soul coming to faith in Christ. Just one person crossing over from hell to heaven is huge in heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us when one sinner, just one, comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. A high value placed upon a soul. And don't ever misunderstand that. Luke went to great pains to write this gospel, as well as the book of Acts, also directed toward Theophilus. Now, Luke gives us somewhat of a reason why he wrote this. He tells us in verse 1, it was simply to set in order the narrative. In verse 3, he says that it was to give an orderly account. There were many who were writing about Jesus and speaking about Jesus, the other gospels, for example. And so he took it upon himself, obviously being led by the Holy Spirit, to put these things together. And he tells us the method, if you would, that he used to achieve this. You note there in verse 2 that it was through the eyewitness accounts and those who were ministers of the word that he gathered all of his information. In other words, Luke's gospel was written upon the personal testimony and eyewitnesses of others. You remember that the Apostle Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said that after Jesus was risen from the dead, that he was seen by over 500 witnesses, many of which, Paul said, remain to this day, although some had fallen asleep or died. In other words, Luke is living during this period of time when there's 500 witnesses who saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and many of those had walked and talked with Jesus. He no doubt interviewed the apostles. He had spent time with them. Probably Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so many others to give this detailed, historical, accurate account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Someone suggested that if you were to take 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive after his death and burial, and you were to place them in a courtroom, if each one of those 500 people were to testify for simply 6 minutes, including cross-examination, you would have an amazing 50 hours of firsthand testimony. Add to this testimony many other eyewitnesses, and it is suggested that you would have the largest and most lopsided trial in all of history. This was the opportunity that Luke had to sit down and interview so many concerning these events. As the prologue of the first few verses comes to a conclusion, Luke now reaches back, listen, farther than any other gospel writer, and he goes back to the birth announcement of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, whose name was John the Baptist. Look with me at verse 5, would you? There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Here we are told that Herod the Great was ruling during this particular time. And this gives us indication that it was an extremely dark time in the history of the nation of Israel when this birth announcement arrived. For one thing, consider what was going on spiritually. The religious system of the day had been reduced to legalistic practices of do's and don'ts based on additions, amendments, and interpretations to God's original law by the religious leaders known as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Politically, Rome was in occupation in the land of Israel, and Herod the Great, who, by the way, the Great was self-acclaimed, was put in power. History tells us that Herod the Great was a little man who built huge buildings. In fact, many of the buildings that he built, he was such a master architect that some of the foundational pieces of the buildings that he built so long ago still stand at the present time in Israel, and you can observe them there when you visit the land. But he was also extremely paranoid of anyone taking his throne. Historians tell us, they had a quote, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son." He had a better chance of living, in other words. But Herod was a wicked man, and the Herodian dynasty was a disgrace to the leadership in the nation of Israel. If that weren't bad enough, it had been 400 years since the last time God had spoken through a prophet or given any divine revelation. Malachi was the last prophet that God had spoken through, and the last words that were predicted were that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner to prepare the way. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the prophet said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before you." In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And listen, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." You talk about a dry time in a nation. 4 centuries and nothing happened. And it seemed as if it would never happen. But listen carefully, God always keeps his word. God will always keep his covenant. God will always keep his promises. And he has ways of intervening in the midst of history. And by the way, history is simply his story. It's about him. It revolves around him. And here we're going to find the Lord doing just that. And Luke introduces us now, first of all, to a devoted couple. A devoted couple. Their names are Zacharias and Elizabeth. And he tells us something about this couple. He tells us that Zacharias was actually a Levite, and his wife Elizabeth, also from the tribe of Aaron, and it says that his occupation was that of a priest. But he also tells us about the character of this couple when he says they were righteous before God, they walked in the commandments of God, and also they were blameless before the Lord. This couple was godly. They lived their lives together, it says, for the Lord. What a joy it is to observe a couple, a husband and wife, who are both in love with Jesus. Because when you have a husband who is drawing near to the Lord, seeking after the Lord, and you have a wife that is equally doing that in her own life, that's when God really works in a marriage. If you have two people that are united around the person of Jesus Christ, and that is the passion of their life, it's not a perfect marriage, but it's a blessed marriage to be sure. You're not unequally yoked. And this couple had that kind of a relationship with the Lord and with one another. But we find that although they were a devoted couple, they also were in the midst of difficult circumstances. In fact, it was an impossible situation. For it says in verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and advanced in years, meaning that they were beyond the point of having children. It was a medical impossibility. And in that culture, to be unable to bear a child was looked down upon. It was seen as a reproach on any woman. Many under the current religious standards suggested that if you were barren, it was because of sin in your own life. Imagine living with that stigma as a woman and the pain of that. And yet what I see here is that even though this couple was in the midst of difficult circumstances, do you notice that they continued to serve the Lord faithfully? That didn't stop them from serving the Lord. As a child of God, you and I, we are not immune from hardship or trial. We suffer in this life. And at the same time, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can find reason to praise God. Just like this couple, even though life may not go the way we planned or the way we desired, or we don't understand the reason why this is taking place, we can still trust God and continue to serve Him faithfully. Some people, when they make a commitment to the Lord, it's based on their terms. Lord, if you do this and do this and do this, I will be faithful to serve you. But when this and this doesn't happen, suddenly, well, forget it. It didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. And they turn their back or they walk away. But not this couple. This was painful. This was hard. This was difficult. But they continued to be faithful to serve God no matter what. And yet God, in the midst of these impossible circumstances, He was about to do something miraculous. Don't you know the Bible says that the Lord seeks for those whose hearts are loyal toward Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf? Don't you know that from Genesis to Revelation, there is story after story of God entering into completely impossible situations and doing a miracle? And I believe probably today there are many of us that could give witness to that fact in our own lives. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were about to receive a divine birth announcement here in verse 8. It says, so it was that while he was serving, and as the priest, it says, according to his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Being that Zacharias was from the lineage of Levi, at this particular time, it was estimated that there were probably 18,000 to 20,000 descendants of Levi who served in the temple. That's a lot of people, actually too many people for the work. And so what they would do is they would draw lots, or straws, if you would, if that gives you a better example, to determine who would have the opportunity to carry out these particular sacrifices, such as burning incense. Incense would be burned in the morning and at evening. But the fact that Zacharias had this opportunity, understand this, it was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. To have your name drawn, to have this opportunity, was an incredible privilege that you waited for, you hoped for, and it might come or it might not come in your lifetime. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, but I want you to know this. More than that, it was divinely orchestrated by the sovereign God. Zacharias had no idea. He's probably thinking, they called my name. Guess what? I get to go offer incense. Can you believe this, Elizabeth? I've been waiting a long time. What an opportunity. He had no idea that this was orchestrated by God. I believe that many times in the scriptures, God does just that. The Bible tells us that there are things, works preordained by God before we were ever born that God has called us to walk in. And so often we don't know how God's working. He puts us in a position, or He leads us a particular direction, and we're there and we meet this person, and we don't really see the significance of it. And then God opens this door, and then the next thing you know, we're talking to that person. And how did all of this come to be? We don't know. God is sovereignly working in our lives supernaturally, very naturally. And we don't recognize until we get there. We scratch our head. I guess God might have done this.
Well, there you have our very first of many studies in Luke on a daily walk. We look forward to going through all 24 chapters with you in the days ahead. Remember, you can access all of John Randall's studies online at adailywalk.org. You can request the CD, which contains what you just heard and more, for a cost of just $5. Call toll-free 877-242-0828. And if you have a smartphone or tablet, you might want to download the Calvary South OC app. This is a great way to listen to Pastor John's studies on your mobile device. Again, go to adailywalk.org or do a search for Calvary South OC. Well, it's back to school time, and we picked out a special resource for the homeschooling parent. It's titled Precious and Pleasant Riches by Christy Menasche. Homeschooling is not for the faint of heart. Not everyone is called to teach their children at home, but those who are need support and encouragement. Christy has a heart to encourage homeschooling parents through short devotionals and prayers. And this month, we're offering it for a reduced price of $10 to our A Daily Walk listeners. So call us right now at 877-242-0828 or order online at adailywalk.org. Please also remember, we are listener supported. So if you could include a little extra, that would be greatly appreciated and go straight into ministry. Here at A Daily Walk, we're committed to the verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word with the hope it will help you in your daily walk. You can donate online at adailywalk.org or again, call us at 877-242-0828. Pastor John loves to read listener letters and emails. So let him know you're listening and what you're getting out of these Bible studies. He would be so encouraged. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. We'll return to Luke on Monday. Have a great weekend. A Daily Walk with John Randall is presented by Calvary South OC.